Thanks for reading the scriptures. We're going to be in the book of Acts today, of course, chapter 2. So if you got your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn there, Acts chapter 2. And I had it. All right. Let's see. I think about, you know, how do you, intros to sermons to grab attention. And well, you know, jokes can work. Stories can work. Sometimes just talking about what do you do as an intro can work. Because right now I got all your attention. So, all right, here we go. Acts chapter 2. Last week, we've been talking about the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming on them. And they're now, if you remember last week, they're all speaking in different languages. Right, that's what we talked about. They're speaking in different languages, and everyone's hearing them speak about the wonders of God in their native tongue. And they're like, "What's going on? What's going on?" And some of them, you know, they're like, "What does this mean? What's happening?" And then, if you read in verse 13, it says some of them, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. All right, they're just trying to explain it away. Well, they're obviously drunk, right? And so this is where we're at when we pick up the story today. A miracle has happened. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the believers. They're speaking in different languages in which they before did not have the ability to do. It's got everyone's attention. Some of them are like, "Whoa, this is insane. What is going on?" And others are like, "Well, they're obviously drunk." And so Peter, in the middle of all this, seizes upon this opportunity, right? Because before them is a whole lot of people. Now, just like Christian just read, 3,000 of them will be baptized, will be added to the Lord's church at the end of this little sermon that he's going to give. Some of them won't, which means there is well beyond 3,000 people that Peter's speaking to, okay? And I want you to just imagine for a minute, you know, Peter's life. Peter was a fisherman. Right, he grew up in a small town. He was a fisherman. He was not a great speaker. He didn't go very far in school. He would not have been considered educated. Of course, he would have had some knowledge of the scriptures and everything. And his last few years has just been pounding around the wilderness in different towns with Jesus and learning from him. And here he is in a position, I'm sure, that not once in his entire life he or anyone in his family would have ever thought he would be in. To be in front of thousands of people speaking, right? And I'm saying all that, for one, to set the scene of what's going on here, but for two, where are you at now? You follow Jesus Christ, where will you be in the future? I'm standing here, I'm before you, I'm talking. You know, I hope you're listening. Did I plan to ever be here? Did I ever plan to be up in front and speaking the words of God to people? I mean, no, I didn't. But I followed Jesus, and it got me to a place, all right? You follow Jesus, yeah, and I have no idea where he's going to lead you to. And the opportunity for you to speak to others who have not heard the word of God, right? That's what he does. He takes us to places that we think, there's no way I could do that. If you're with us in class this morning, which I encourage you, come 9:30. We'll come at 8:30. We're praying in here. And then stick around. Well, then we'll go get a donut and kolache. Then we come to class. And then we, you know, it was a great class this morning, great comments and everything. We were talking about Moses and how he's going to have to go before Pharaoh and speak. Did he at any point in his life ever think he was going to go before a leader of a powerful nation to speak about the greatness of God? You're not going to be put into that position unless you're following in his footsteps, unless you're hanging around with Jesus and walking that way. All right, church? So that's not even part of the sermon, but get that from this, okay? All right, so then Peter, he seizes upon this opportunity. Here we are in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you." Let me explain what's going on. All these people here that are speaking in different languages and everything, let me explain what is happening right now. "Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Back then, people didn't get drunk at 9 in the morning. Things have changed now. People do. But back then, they didn't get drunk at 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. It's too early for that. All right? It's obviously they're not drunk. Here's what he's saying. "Let me explain to you what actually is going on. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." He's going to quote from the book of Joel about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look into this here. But he's explaining what's happening. Okay, he's going to start talking about Jesus. But at first, he wants them to see what is happening. that this is a miracle. This is from God, because once you see that, then you know you need to pay attention. When you see the works of God, you need to pay attention. This is what the prophet Joel said, verse 17, I was quoting from Joel. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. All right. He's talking about people prophesying. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out onto his believers, onto his people. Okay? I want you to see something. I read through this. Go back to when he starts quoting the prophet Joel in verse 17. He says, in the last days, in the last days. And I think it's very important that you understand what this means, okay? Because when we hear last days, what do we think? We usually think sometimes, and what we see a lot of times, whether it's on TV or the internet, in the last days into the future, right? Like the days right before Jesus comes. However many days that is, you know, is that a week, is that a year, is that 20 years, is that 1,000 years, whatever. But those days before. And so people say, we're in the last days. And when they say that, they usually mean that Jesus is coming at any moment. Right? Like these are the last days because Jesus is about to come. But what the last days means are the days from the Messiah reigning until the Messiah returns. So guess what? Yeah, we're in the last days. But not because Jesus is about to come, although he could come at any moment, right? But not because he's about to come, but because he's already come. The last days started when Jesus started walking the earth. That's the beginning of the last days. These apostles there were in the last days. When Prophet Joel says in the last days, he means the days of the Messiah, which when we are here reading in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly where we're at. So, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. We are living in that right now. The prophesying and the visions and the dreams and all those things that he says and he mentions with that, we are in the middle of that now. That is not still to come in the future, okay? So understand that. We are in that moment now and have been, church. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. It has been being poured out since the day of Pentecost up until now and will continue until Jesus returns. So he's quoting from the prophet Joel to say, look, this is exactly what's going on. Y'all know the prophet Joel. You know the prophecy. You've read it. You understood it. It's happening. We are in it right now. Everything you've been waiting for, this Messiah that's been prophesied, the times of salvation, it is here now. That is exactly what Peter is telling them. And in verse 21, the last part of that prophecy, he quotes, says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't think Peter fully understood, even at that moment, what that meant. All right? Peter's going to have to come to terms later, a few chapters down the road, with Gentiles becoming Christians. He's going to have to be taught that. I don't think he's there yet at this moment. And so when he says everyone, he might only be thinking Jews, but God really means everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Church, we need to hear that. We need to hear that. I think too often we put limitations on who can or who's able to or who will accept the gospel. And when we do that, we're putting a barrier on the power of God. Everyone, no matter how far removed from Jesus they may seem or that they actually are, they can be saved when they call on the name of Jesus Christ. That was the prophecy well before Jesus Christ walked the earth. And Peter reinforces that here on the day of Pentecost. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he says this. He quotes his prophecy. He says, this is what you're seeing here. All these people speaking in different languages. Like, it's happening right now. God's Spirit is on us, just like it was promised. And now he says, okay, let me tell you about this Lord whose name you need to call on to be saved. And so now he's going to transition and talk about Jesus. The prophecy is here. Now the one who he was talking about when he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about this guy, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You know this, especially you guys have been around for a while, for the last few years. You know who Jesus is. Some of y'all who just in town for the holiday here, y'all may not quite get it, so I'm going to tell you and fill you in on who he is. But the rest of y'all know. Y'all saw him. I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead right down the road, right? I can introduce you to the people who used to not be able to see, and now they can see. You know what he did. God showed you his power, proved to you that he was his son, the Messiah, because of the miracles that he performed. You can't deny it. You saw it with your own eyes. Some of y'all wanted to say that, oh, it was because of Beelzebub that he could do these miracles. But he proved you wrong in that too, right? Like, you know the miracles are there. You've confessed to them. You understand what he's done. God is a credit to Jesus to you. So you should know who he is. He says, verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. You thought you were pulling a fast one on him. Those that were involved with him getting arrested and put on the cross. You thought that you were pulling a fast one on him, but God knew you were going to do this because it was through this way that he was going to overcome death. It's God's purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men. He's talking about the Romans that helped him in doing this. Gentiles, right? Y'all conspired with people who don't believe what we believe, believe in the God that we believe in, to kill the Messiah. That's what you did. You conspired with these Roman soldiers. You got them to do the dirty work because you couldn't do it. You conspired with them to put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That's what you did. The miracles are there. This Lord, who God showed us it was him, and if you call on his name, you'll be saved. You put him on the cross, he tells them. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The Messiah, you killed him. But thanks to God, he's no longer dead. He was raised from the dead. This is Peter's first sermon, or what he's preaching to them. And then he goes on to quote a psalm from David there in verse 25 through 28. Talking about this Messiah, right? And that he would not see decay, that he would not die, that the Messiah would live forever. And so that's the point he's trying to make. Look, David prophesied about this. Let me show you in your own scriptures that David said the Messiah would not be held down. He would not be dead, that his body would not decay and rot, that he would live forever. Verse 29, brothers, Peter tells him, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. We hear the word Christ, and that's a Greek word for the Jewish word, Messiah, the chosen one, right? The anointed one, the one that's set to be king. They knew what Messiah was. They've been waiting on the Messiah. And Peter is telling them that this Jesus is the Messiah. You can imagine, you know, you're hearing these words. Let's say you were a part of getting Jesus to the cross. Maybe you were just one of the crowd and you got caught up in the passion and you got caught up in the yelling and you are yelling, crucify him. You may have been walking into town, not even know what was happening, but like, who's this criminal? Oh, he's blaspheming God. Oh, man. That guy needs to go. Maybe you were a part of that. And in a way, of course, we know it's because of all of us that Jesus went to the cross, right? It was our sins that he had to pay for. But put yourself in their shoes there in the story to where you were a part of that. And Peter's telling you that you just put the Messiah on the cross. You killed the Messiah. How do you take that? I mean, one way is guilt and shame, right? Like, oh, I've done the worst thing anyone could ever do. And the other is to deny. No. I would never do something like that. That's your two stances. And that's the stances that the people are going to take, right? Some are going to say, what can we do? Like, I'm guilty. I'm sorry. And others are going to be like, no. I'm sure these guys are still drunk, right? Like, no, that couldn't be that. I would never do something like that. Seeing what was ahead, verse 31, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. He's talking about David in the prophecy. That he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. In Old Testament, you needed at least two witnesses. They got multiple witnesses. It's not just one person saying this. Many people saw Jesus after the fact, after he was raised from the dead. He's saying, we have seen him. right? Jesus has been raised to life. Y'all killed him with the help of evil men. God raised him to life. We have seen this with our own eyes. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And I love this. This vision of Jesus receiving this Holy Spirit from God because of going to the grave, coming up, being in God's presence. He has all authority on heaven and earth, right? All the Holy Spirit, and Jesus just says, here, you guys have it. Jesus just pours out the Holy Spirit on his people. He's a giving Savior, right? He's a giving King. He's not trying to hoard any of this, but he shares everything he has with us. And he pours out what they are seeing now, the speaking of tongues, speaking of different languages. Verse 36, skip down. Therefore, Peter goes on to say, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Lord and Messiah, the anointed one, our King. This man who you crucified, God put him on the throne. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? That information. And this is the question that we all have. When the information is presented to you, what do you do with it? Because then and now it's in your hands, right? The ball's in your court. And oftentimes, guys, what we read here, the gospel that we read here, Peter give them, is not always the gospel that we speak. Have you noticed that? It's not the gospel we normally hear in the church or wherever you might hear things out and about. The gospel that we normally hear, and this is correct, I'm not saying this is incorrect, is that you're a sinner. Jesus died for your sins. So believe in him and you'll be saved. In a nutshell. All right? And that's all true. Peter doesn't say exactly that. Yes, what he says, that is included in what he says. But he's saying who Jesus is. Right? The focus is as much you did wrong as it is also Jesus is King and he sits on the throne. Right? You can choose to accept that salvation or not. You can choose to say, yes, I am a sinner or not. But that doesn't change the fact of that Jesus still sits on the throne. That he is the Messiah. That he is the chosen one, raised from the dead by God and sits on the throne. That's the information that's given. What are you going to do with it now? Are you okay with there being a king over all, a Messiah over all, a Savior of all the earth that you don't honor, that you don't worship, that you don't bow down to, and you're going to go on and do things, do whatever you want? Are you okay with that or not? That's what it is. That's the choice. Some people are okay with being sinners, all right? Some people are fine with that. They don't feel they have a need for a Savior. And that's I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to say with that, right? But then there's others, like what we read here, that are hit with it. And they realize, I got to do something. I got to do something. And that's exactly where these people were. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Surely they have been told, and they've heard about the Messiah since they were children, waiting on him. And to hear that he came, and that they put him to death, the guilt that must have been there, right? The shame. I mean, the remorse. What do you do with that? What did Judas do with it? He hung himself. That's how heavy it was. He chose to no longer live because of what he did to Jesus. That's the reality of how they must have felt here, right? To be so much in the wrong, to think there's no way I could come out of it. And also, I mean, think of it this way, right? I mean, this guy's king, right? Not just any old king. He is the king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Messiah. He came from God, and you killed him. Guess where you stand legally now? If you go against a king and you lose, if you're part of a rebellion or a revolution and you lose, what happens to you? You're out. You're lucky if you escape with your life. It's not going to be pretty, right? And that's where these people stand right now. This was God's king, and we tried to kill him. And now we are on the wrong side. What do we do? And in a story that we would all understand and recognize and say, yeah, that's fair. You know, well, okay, now you can be slaves to him. Or maybe he needs to put you to death. He's got to teach you a lesson. That's a normal human response to something like that. But this is not a normal human king, is it? What's God's response? What is Jesus' response to those who tried to kill him? Think of that. I want to pour out my spirit on you. I want to save you. I'm going to forgive you for what you've done. And not only that, you're going to get to share in what I have. This kingship, this royal kingdom that we have, that you fought against, I'm going to let you participate in it. I mean, do we ever have a place to stand to where we think someone owes us something, right? Or that we need to pay someone back? When we have a king who says, look, I know what you did. I know what you did, and I forgive you, and I love you. Come on, come serve with me. I mean, that's who our God is. That is our Savior. And so they're sitting there like, what can we do? Right? They're cut to the heart, and they say, what can we do? I mean, really, what can they do? There's nothing that you can do. But the thing is the doing's not on our part, is it? We don't have to do anything. Now, I know there's, you know, we obey and we're faithful and there's doing, but at the moment of salvation, right, to get to that point, the doing has already been done. Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And this word repent does not mean to just say you're sorry. It is to do a U-turn. It is to stop going in a direction that you are going and turn and start going another direction. So when you are told to repent, when you are not in step with Jesus Christ and you're told to repent, that doesn't mean I'm sorry for all the things I've ever done. That's a part of it. That means I am no longer going to live the way I've been living. I am turning my life around and I am living the way Jesus wants me to live. Okay? When you make the commitment to follow Jesus Christ, you're not saying only, I'm sorry for the sins I've done. You're saying, Jesus, I'm walking in your footsteps now. I'm going where you're going. I'm going to do what you do. I'm going to say the things you said. I'm going to live how you tell me to live. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Those sins include putting the Messiah on the cross. What do we do? He's already done it. He's going to forgive you. Just stop living the way you've been living and start living the way Jesus wants you to live. Repent. Get baptized. Dunk yourself in that water, or let us dunk you in that water in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you come up, that stuff's gone. You're starting over. You're starting over and you're walking with the Messiah now. You're no longer opposed to him. You're no longer trying to take him down. You are now in line with him and you are now walking with him. And not only are you forgiven, also he says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see what all y'all brought all y'all together to this moment here, hearing me speak, all what these guys are doing, speaking in different languages, having some ability that is not their own from something beyond them. That's promised to you too. So not only will Jesus forgive you, he's also going to let his Spirit dwell in you. He will unify himself with you. An amazing gift our Savior gives us. He says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And when he calls you, you hear him and you make that decision. Keep living for yourself or start living with Jesus. Those are your choices, right? By not making a decision, you make a decision. There is a king that sits on the throne that death cannot contain. Do you walk with him? Do you follow him? Do you let him dwell within you? Do you let him save you? Or do you say, thanks, but no thanks. I think I got it. And I mean, I've never known a single person who's got it. I know I don't have it. And I'm a pretty smart guy, you know. Wait, you don't need that much laughter, okay? I've never known a single person who had it together that much. Have you? I mean, who doesn't suffer loneliness? Who doesn't suffer from fear? Who doesn't, when they're by themselves in the dark, question who they are and what they're doing and if they're truly happy? Who really has it together? Who is not afraid of death? When we're real with ourselves, right? And here comes a king that doesn't lord it over us, that doesn't put us just under his thumb, but says, hey, come on, let's do this. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to let you participate in this kingdom. You're not a slave. I'm going to call you a friend. Yeah, but Jesus, I did that. Forgiven. It's forgiven. And that doesn't mean it's just, it was easy. No, it was hard. He paid for it. But that's love. That's what he's given us. He says in verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now, of course, that does not mean they're saving themselves, but they have the opportunity to make a choice that leads to salvation. God does not force us, because that's not love, right? Try to force someone to love you. That's not going to work. It has to be a choice. You're given that choice. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000, when they heard this gospel message, were added to the church that day that said, yes, I want that. I want to be under that king's rule. I want to recognize who he is and his position. I titled this sermon, "How Beautiful Feet," or something like that. I don't know. Beautiful Feet, I think it is. And it's taken from originally in Isaiah, which you have here up on the screen, a prophecy about good news that's coming to the Israelites. And then Paul talks about it also in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, and I'll read that. Because there's two parts of this sermon story here that I want us to get. Part one is us understanding the gospel. Right? We need to understand where we are at before Jesus, what he has done on the cross, who he is, the position that he is in now, and because of that, who we are, where we're at in Jesus, right? We know that we're sinners. Oftentimes, we like to sit in that a whole lot. We like to say, well, I'm a sinner, and we kind of use that as an excuse to keep on sinning, right? An excuse for why we continue to sin. Well, I'm only human. I'm a sinner. And that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to quit sinning, right? Jesus said, stop sinning. Don't sin anymore. Do what I want you to do, right? And so, but we realize that we're sinners. And in a way, we always will be. We'll always need the salvation of Jesus Christ, right? And it's always there for us. But we grow and we learn. But realizing that once we are saved, once we are baptized, once we repent and we choose to follow Jesus, that we are in his kingdom now, that we are a part of his mission, we are a part of what he is continuing to do. The apostles got that. At some point, we don't have the story really of the apostles getting baptized, but at some point they were baptized, and even not even really understanding while Jesus still walked the earth what that looked like, was going to look like, they're getting it now that they have the Holy Spirit. And so now, they've heard that message and they've been saved, and they're turning around and they're taking that message, which Jesus told them to do. So I believe in this building right now, in this room, we got two types of people. We got those that need to accept that message, that need to repent, they need to say, I need to quit living the way I've been living and start living for Jesus Christ. We got those that need to be baptized, to say, I got to get in this kingdom. I want to serve this king. I want to be with him. We got those types. And then we got the others that have already made that decision and now are going out and are speaking this gospel message to others. That's two types of people in this room. You're in one category or the other, okay? So if you're in category one and you need to be saved, that there's no day like today, right? That needs to happen today if you believe. Don't delay any longer. If you believe that Jesus is on the throne, that he is the anointed one to be king, the Messiah, that's what Christ means, that he rules, you choose today to follow that, to follow him, to be under his rule, to say he is your king and you live for him. If you're in the second group, then recognize that this is a kingdom that you belong to, and you have a role in that kingdom. You are an ambassador for your King, Jesus Christ. You tell others about your King, Jesus. That is a role that's been given to us, that we have been blessed with the opportunity to participate in that. Now, he lets us do that. And not only does he just say, okay, you're on your own, he says, no, I got you in all this. Here's my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the ability to do what you don't even think you can do. Peter, some country bumpkin guy, no offense, Peter, fisherman, right? Maybe fishermen are good because they're good at telling, you know, stories, big stories or whatever, but you're going to be speaking before thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and they're going to listen to you, Peter. And your words, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, are going to influence them to make the right choice. Don't think that that can't be anyone else in this room. All right? It can be. Those are your choices. And here's the thing. It's beautiful. It's beautiful that Jesus sends us out. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13, Apostle Paul writes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have we read this before? We just did, right? Peter said that when he quoted from Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? They can't call on someone unless they actually believe. You have to believe in who Jesus is in order to be called on, to call upon him. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they've not heard? Can't believe in something you never heard before, right? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If Christians don't realize that they are sent by God to go and speak the name of Jesus to others, then those others will never hear the name of Jesus. And if they don't ever hear the name of Jesus, they'll never be able to believe in Jesus. And if they're not able to believe in Jesus, they won't ever receive the salvation that's given by Jesus. So, members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility, right? You have a responsibility. You've been sent by your King to be an ambassador, to tell others. Your circle of influence may be very large. Your circle of influence may be very small. And I don't mean that in a, that's not a bad thing, right? You may tell one person and that one person ends up telling millions. You don't know. That's the ripple effect that you can have, right? But your influence may also grow, like it did for Peter. But we are called to preach the gospel. That is our job as ambassadors in this kingdom, is we are called to preach. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. The apostles preached the kingdom of God. The early Christians preached the kingdom of God and his reign on the throne, right? That is still the role for Christians today. To talk about, to tell others about, there is one on the throne. Too often we want to talk about who sits in the White House. Well, that's going to change soon, and it'll change again, and it'll change again. But there's one who sits on a throne who will always be there. We need to talk more about that King, right? This opportunity is open now. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to get baptized, we're going to sing a song of invitation now, and you can come down. And we'll baptize you in the water. And I'm looking at my son, Vince, because he's told his mother and I that he wants to be baptized. And so guess what? We can do more than one a day. So we have those capabilities. So if there's anyone else that wants to be baptized, that can happen today. But we're surely going to have a baptism. And so that opportunity is extended to you now to come and say, yes, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Right? Forgive me of living in defiance of who you are as King. I want your Holy Spirit. I recognize that you sit on the throne, that you are the chosen one. You're the Messiah, right? And I want to walk in your footsteps. That opportunity is given to you right now as we stand and sing.